by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Your people come before You this evening. We come to worship You, our Lord. We bow before You. We lay our cares and our troubles at Your feet, knowing with confidence that You will care for us, that You will bring us through this journey till we are in Your very presence. So, Father, be with us this evening. May we learn from Your Word. May Your Spirit speak to us through Your Word. And may we be different leaving here than when we came. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're looking at suffering and how a Christian should respond to suffering. This is not an easy topic to look at. To tell you the truth, I've struggled with how to approach this very sensitive subject. And a lot of times when people speak on suffering, they seem to make the bad error of either abstracting it away as though it doesn't exist or showing too much sympathy that it doesn't really work either. My flesh does not want to think about suffering, much less than to learn to rejoice in it as Peter will command us this evening. But my spirit knows that what Peter has to say to us is true and that we do need to learn to rejoice in suffering. We struggle with suffering. Christians and non-Christians alike struggle with suffering. Our immediate response is to stop the pain. To stop the pain and end the suffering. Now, I believe it's a natural thing to do that. I mean, after all, if your hand is being burned, the natural reflex is to pull it out of the fire. That's something that God has given us to protect us. It's natural. It's a reflex. However, there are times, though, when the suffering is unremitting. It becomes an irremovable splinter. It's not going to stop that easy. It's going to be there for a while. That's when struggling is the hardest to do. When suffering is the hardest to do. That's when we struggle. There are three basic categories for defining struggling. And of course, these are not exhaustive. They're just basic for helping us to understand how to look at it. I would say the first one would be natural suffering, which would be disease, cancer, heart attacks, things of that nature, or catastrophic events that happen to people with no particular reason, it seems like. Then there's rebellious suffering, which Peter talks about this evening, which is the result of lawlessness, wrong decisions, sin. But then there's also persecuted suffering. Suffering where there is nothing that has been done wrong. As a matter of fact, it's persecution because of one's faith in Christ. Now there's a warning that I want to make sure that we understand before we go any further talking about suffering tonight. One thing I want to make clear is that we cannot always see all suffering as a result of God's punishment. We hear that a lot nowadays. Suffering is happening because God is punishing us. That may be so and it may not. We don't know. That belongs to God's providence. That's His business. We're not supposed to try to read God's secret will for our life. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Peter's epistle is an epistle on suffering. The kind of suffering that Peter is primarily focusing on is rebellious and persecuted suffering. This is the context of his readers. As Mir, we talked about that when we first started this series. These were people who were facing and would face extreme persecution in the very near future. The persecution of Nero was very real to them. And it was coming. And Peter is writing to them to teach them how to suffer. Peter's epistle is about teaching the church how to suffer for the glory of God. Questions would arise for Peter's audience, such as, why are we suffering? Will we be able to endure this suffering and not renounce our faith in Christ? These are questions that the church has asked for centuries. And we still ask these questions even today. Why are we suffering? Will we endure? I ask you this evening, how do you handle suffering? How do you respond to it? How do you respond to suffering that comes into your life? How you respond to suffering indicates your understanding of God and how He relates to His children. When man seeks to find meaning and hope outside of Christ, the inevitable conclusion will be meaningless and chaos. In verse 6 of chapter 1, we see the thesis of Peter's letter, learn to rejoice in suffering because it brings praise, glory, and honor to God the Father. The only way to endure suffering is by trusting in the promises given to the elect, God's children, because of Jesus Christ and the assured reality of our future resurrection. This evening, Peter reminds us that it's important for God's children, elect exiles, he calls us, to learn how to rejoice in suffering so that we will persevere in the midst of these trials and give praise, glory, and honor to God the Father at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a learning process. We need to be remembered. We need to remember that. You'll be tempted, as I am tempted at times, to seek comfort or meaning or hope in various places and in various people. But these will not satisfy. The Lord uses suffering in our lives to be redemptive for His people. Our suffering is not in vain. Learn to rejoice in suffering. It will be difficult, but our Father will teach us how to do this for His glory. Notice first, learn to rejoice in suffering because our living hope is the object of our rejoicing. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Why does Peter start talking about trials at this point in his epistle? He's been telling us about how we are the elect exiles, how God is carrying us through to the promised land, and how our hope is in Christ and the inheritance that awaits for us. And then he says, "In this you rejoice, though now you face various trials." See, Peter knows that the only way for God's children to handle trials is for us to recall our hope in Christ and to rejoice in that hope. If we look to anything else besides our hope in Christ, then we will not handle trials very well at all. Christ is the object of our rejoicing. When Peter writes, "In this you rejoice," the word "this" is referring to all of verses 3 through 5, our living hope. He says, "In this you rejoice." Now some believe that the word "this" refers to the end of verse 5. If what he's referring to is only the last part of verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, although that is definitely something that we look forward to, I won't deny that. But if that's what he's referring to, then it would not really give us much hope in the present trial that we are suffering in. Let me explain to you what I mean. If all that I can hope for is the future salvation, then I will not persevere very well in the present troubles that I'm facing. You will remember that Peter told us in verses 3 through 5 that the hope we have is living, meaning vital, life-giving, dynamic. It's a hope that God sustains us with presently. Presently, this living hope is real and active in the believer's life. It's not something that's future waiting for you. It is now within you, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The promises given in Christ, they are real and now for you. There's still a future fulfillment, an already not yet aspect. But right now, we have living hope. It's that kind of hope that's going to bring us through our journeys as we travel towards the heavenly Jerusalem. Knowing that I can and that you can and will persevere through these trials gives us hope in the face, in the midst of them. That's what's giving us hope, knowing who we are in Christ. This is what causes me to rejoice, even though presently I'm suffering. This kind of hope in the midst of trials reminds me of the attitude that I had personally when I was in the Marine Corps. No matter how tough and painful it may have been at the moment, and there was plenty of tough and painful moments, I always knew that it wasn't going to last forever. There was an end. What we have in Christ, beloved, is more meaningful and powerful than any mind trick we could come up with. It is more powerful than anything this world gives us as its form of hope. We have hope in the living Christ. See, trials will come for the elect, but God will and must remain our focus. Peter clearly states that trials will come for God's children. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He says, don't be surprised by that. See, because we are in union with Christ, suffering will come because Christ Himself suffered. We will share in the sufferings of Christ because of our union with Him. He told His disciples that all the way through the Gospels. If they persecute you, it's because of Me. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. But these sufferings will be redemptive for God's children. We will not suffer in vain. I know that your flesh struggles with the thought that suffering is redemptive. I know it does. But mine does too. But my spirit, as well as your own, knows that it's true. Knows that this is true. Knows that the painful as the present may be, we are drawn to the hope of the future. And the hope that we have today with Christ. Non-Christians cannot do this because the present seems to deny a future for them. That's the major difference. Suffering is one of God's ways of refining our faith, which leads to our second point. Secondly, learn to rejoice in suffering because our faith is proven genuine through suffering. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What does Peter say to us is the purpose of trials? He tells us that God uses trials to show the genuineness of our faith in Christ. That these trials will reveal where a person's faith lies. And that trials refine us in our faith and obedience to Christ. You see, trials show the genuineness of our faith in Christ. As exiles journeying towards the heavenly Jerusalem, we can take comfort in knowing that the faith we have in Christ will carry us to glory because God will accomplish this. God will bring His people home. Yet this carrying process is accomplished through a purging and strengthening process that occurs in suffering. When Peter writes that trials show the tested genuineness of your faith, he's not saying that trials somehow make your faith genuine. Okay, listen carefully to that. He's not saying that these trials make faith genuine. That's not what he's referring to. That's not the purpose of trials. If that was the purpose of trials, then justification by faith alone would be destroyed. And instead, we would have a works-based salvation. And that's not biblical Christianity. You see, instead, a trial reveals what is already there. Okay? Genuine saving faith or a false damning faith. These trials have a way of showing that, bringing that out. We know that this makes sense because the very purpose of exams or tests that we take in school are not designed to somehow make information arrive in our heads. You don't take a test to get information. It's a test to see what's there. That's the whole purpose of the test. It's the same way when God works with His children. And when suffering and trials come upon, it reveals the genuineness of our faith that we have. And then also, not only does it reveal the genuineness, but it even strengthens our faith even more. See, trials show forth the reality of what we're believing. They assure us of the hope that we have in Christ. Because during the trial, it is this hope that we are clinging to and rejoicing in. Our hope is strengthened through the very sufferings that we endure. Our trials keep us trusting solely in Christ. It burns away self-confidence and turns us to rely upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it when we suffer, the first thing that we do as children of God is we go to His Word? We go to it. We go to Him in prayer. We cry out to our Father. It's because we know where our hope comes from. We know where our hope comes from. See, trials reveal where a person's faith lies. We are often guilty of placing our faith into things or a person of this world. We do it all the time. Sometimes we don't mean to, it just happens that way. But we have a tendency to put our faith into earthly things, and yet our hope is what? Otherworldly. It's not of this world. This world will let you down every single time. Peter reminds you that in chapter 1, verse 13, that you must set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your hope is set on Christ and Him alone. Trials have a way of redirecting our devotion and strengthening it. Trials are a part of our sanctification. Also, trials refine our faith and obedience in Christ. Our trials serve as a means through which God refines us. They are a redirecting and refining process for our good. But you know as I know, as God's children, we often, just like the Israelites as they travel towards the promised land, we look back to Egypt and long for its delicacies. A little look here, a little look there, a little ponder, and we look back to that. And yet we cannot do that, beloved, because we are dead to that because of the grace of God showered upon us in Jesus Christ. You cannot look back to Egypt. As the Red Sea washed away Israel's enemies, so the blood of Christ has washed away the chains of sin that bound His people. You are different. You cannot look back to that former life and long for it. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Suffering is redemptive because it reminds us once again that we look to Christ alone for our hope. Suffering reminds you that it is Christ who has laid hold of you. It's Christ who has redeemed you, and it's Christ who will bring you home to be with the Father. Therefore, once you start to cope with the pain, and the pain's real in suffering, once we start to cope with that pain, your comfort is the sure knowledge of your redemption. That's what you hold to. I read the email I was shared with you last time I was here about a friend of mine, pastor who, his sister-in-law passed away. I shared, some of you know about the prayer request, and I read the email about the funeral and Phil's response, and once again I was just overwhelmed by the expressions of hope in the resurrection. The knowing that they will see her again. The knowing that she is with the Father. The knowing that God is going to bring them through this. Are they hurting? Yes. Very much. But what's going to carry that young family through that is the hope of Christ and what they have in Him. You see, our Lord said in Luke 12, 4-5, that though humans may destroy our bodies or inflict horrendous pain upon us, our eternal destiny, that's a divine matter. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, they can do things to your body, but not your soul. It's God who's in control of that. Just as fire, as Peter uses this to talk about refining, just as fire refines gold, impurities are removed and the brilliance and purity shine forth, so also are God's children refined and shining forth the glory of God in the midst of suffering. Our suffering is never in vain. It's never in vain. You must remember that. It's never in vain. We rejoice not because of the trials, but because our faith is shown to be genuine and will carry us through these terrible times that we're facing. Thirdly, learn to rejoice in suffering because our love for Christ and our faith will be fully realized at the resurrection. Again, Peter writes, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our love for Christ and our faith in Christ produces worship from us, even though we have not yet fully realized the inheritance that awaits for us. We are worshiping people because of Christ. We worship Him. Peter writes that this tested genuineness of your faith produces praise, glory, and honor directed towards God when Jesus will return in full glory. This kind of attitude astounds the world, does it not? When you should be falling apart at the seams, cursing God in the midst of your suffering, God's children praise Him. The world doesn't understand that because the world does not have the hope that we have. We praise God now for what He has done and is doing in our lives, and we praise Him at the revelation of Jesus Christ when the conquering King returns, returning for His people and ruling His domain. That's what we praise God about. That's what keeps us going in the midst of these trials and sufferings. The attitude of the believer is one of faith, hope, and love for a Messiah he has not seen, but he loves Him and believes in Him. This fills us with joy inexpressibly because we know that this world is not our home. When Christ returns and consummates the resurrection of the dead, we will fully realize the hope that has carried us all the way along our journey. And we long for that. We long for Christ's return. You see, suffering in and of itself is not what gives glory to God. It's not the suffering that's giving the glory to God. Instead, it's how you handle the suffering that's glorifying God. That is what gives glory to our Father. What we experience now, as wonderful as it is only a small taste. A small taste of what awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. As Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are fleeting, but the things that are unseen are eternal." No matter how bad the suffering may be, and it may be really bad in some instances, it will end for the Christian whenever he goes to be with the Lord or the Lord comes for us first. That's the hope that we carry with us, beloved. On the contrary, it is very sobering that for the non-Christian, the one who is not placing their faith and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hears the preaching of the word and yet turns a deaf ear to that. Death does not bring an end to your suffering. It's only the beginning. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ while there's still time. I might be thinking, well, Tim, what do I do if I'm struggling right now with rejoicing in the midst of trials and suffering? I'm hurting. It hurts. What do I do? First, and most important, remember you are a child of God. If you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, you are a child of God. And don't forget that, because God cares for His children. Believe me, the devil, your adversary, will seek to make you think that isn't so. Remember who you are first. You're a child of God. Secondly, remember that it's natural for your flesh to not like the idea of suffering. It's natural. Peter is not some masochist who is advocating enjoying pain. That's not what Peter's saying. Nor is he trying to somehow abstract it away as though it didn't exist. He knows pain and suffering is real. And as much as I would love to say, here is the magic pill that can make pain and suffering disappear, it doesn't exist. You can try alternative routes, but all you will do is mask the inevitable. You have to deal with it. Pain is real, but Peter is reminding you that you have hope, real hope, godly hope that will carry you through this difficult time in your life. And in that, rejoice. Third, turn first to Scripture and prayer as the means through which God will minister to your hurt. God speaks through His Word to His children, does He not? He will minister to you in this time of pain and suffering. His words are the best words of comfort that you need. Go to Him. Also, allow fellow Christians to minister to you. I know that it's easy sometimes to want to close yourself off to them, to sort of suffer in silence. But we're a family of God. And family doesn't let family members suffer alone. God often uses His children to minister to the other children. And don't be surprised. Not everyone's going to understand what you're going through. I know that. But don't push them away. Let God minister to you through them also. Also, if you know that you're suffering is the result of sin, confess it, turn from it. You know, I'm not saying that all suffering is because you have sinned, but there are instances where it does happen that way. And if that's the case, confess that sin. Don't play games with God. Admit it, confess it, and let God begin the restoration work on your life. Remember also, too, that healing doesn't occur immediately. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take a little while. And it takes much grace. Don't try to figure it all out from the beginning. I'm guilty of that. You'll most likely jump to wrong conclusions. It's going to take some time for God to work on your heart and minister to you. Let it be in His timing. His timing is what is best. And then finally, remember, each day is a new day. And that probably you're going to have to repeat these steps daily. You're going to have to keep coming to Him. Keep trusting Him. But take courage. God will bring you through this season. He will bring you to the heavenly Jerusalem. He is there with you. He is not distant. He loves His children, and He will give you the grace to persevere if you are suffering right now. And that is what you need to be rejoicing about. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as Your children, we come before You, rejoicing that You hear our prayers, Lord. Rejoicing that we stand forgiven before You because of Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. And Lord, You told us that suffering would come. So strengthen us, Lord. Help us to stand in the midst of suffering and to always be looking to the promises that we have in Christ that are real now and in the future as our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.